Reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adilila, chapter 13, the advent of Lord Chaitanya, text number 66. Translation: in the house of Advaita Acharya, all the Vaishnavas took pleasure in always talking of Krishna, always worshipping Krishna, and always chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Purport: of these principles only does the Krishna move. On these principles only does the Krishna consciousness movement go on. We have no business other than to talk of Krishna, worship and chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So I have a verse from the Govinda Lilamrita from Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, which I recently noted down. And it says, "The cow of my senses, who yearns to hear the narration of Lord Krishna's pastimes in Gokul, has become very unhappy by wandering in the desert of my voice. I pray the merciful saintly devotees may lead that cow to the oasis of my ears and there feed her the nectar of Lord Krishna's pastimes." So I like it very much. You know, the senses are cows and they're basically living in the desert of the voice, yapping away, saying so many things that are totally useless and meaningless all day. And this cow of the senses is just totally drying up in that desert. But now praying that the cow wants to go to Gokul. Naturally, that's where she's at home. But she is praying that the devotees may lead her to an oasis, a little relief in that desert, the oasis of the ears, to hear Krishna Katha. So I think it's amazing poetry, very beautiful and deep. So, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. In this way, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is like, you could say, Srimad Bhagavatam condensed. It is like taking Srimad Bhagavatam, the conclusions of the Bhagavatam, boil it down, and then present it in this essence form, in the form of sutras. Besides that, the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are described, which is, of course, giving us an insight in how the Bhagavatam is expressed and lived. Then there are verses like this where it basically says, in the house of Advaita Acharya, all the Vaishnavas took pleasure in talking of Krishna, worshipping Krishna, and chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And it's a very simple formula, but it is like the essence. Right? It's like a sutra. We say, okay, let's do this. Bhaja Krishna, Bolo Krishna, Kore Krishna, Sika. Similar kind of statement. Let us just do these things and nothing else. But it doesn't begin like that. In the Madhurya Kadambini, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is saying in the beginning, the spiritual is like localized and the influence of Maya is all-pervading. So you see in an ocean of Maya, there's just a spot, a little island of Krishna consciousness. And Maya, therefore, is very strong and immediately in our face, just very present. If I add some graphics, we can see a ship coming past our islands with the girls or the sailors waving, and it's just right there, and we're fighting. Our spiritual life is basically fighting Maya at that stage. So, but then gradually, in the association of the devotees, we become engaged in regular hearing and chanting, in bhajana kriya, basically in performing the process of devotional service. And it is there where we become nourished and anartanaviti is going on. And at that stage, the area, our spiritual area, the spiritual domain where we reside is becoming a little bigger. It grows a little. And Maya goes a little bit at a distance. At the time when we finally come to Nista, Maya is at a distance, at some distance. And we are there on our Krishna conscious island, right? But it's not so in your face anymore. It's sort of emotionally some distance has come about. At the time of, it's about like a ship halfway to the horizon. Right? At the time of Ruchi, it's even further away, and what happens is that the whole surface of the consciousness becomes covered by taste. Right? So one's entire Krishna consciousness becomes now magic. One is now experiencing, it is very inspired Krishna consciousness. At the stage of Ashakti, it said that same Ruchi is now going deep under the surface of the consciousness. And one is developing deep attachment to Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada explains that in the stage of Ashakti, there are five different types, according to the five rasas, five different types of attachment that one wants to serve Krishna in a particular rasa. So there, in that stage of Ashakti, one begins to develop an attraction to follow one particular of the eternal residents of Vrindavan, like either Nanda Yasoda or one of the cowherd boys or Uddhava and desiring to become a blade of grass, whatever it may be. These eternal devotees in Ashakti, it says, meanwhile, the influence of Maya in Shakti has gone further away towards the horizon. Then, Srila Vishwanath says, at Bhava, the influence of Maya has only become a shadow. Yeah, maybe in our analogy of the ship is behind the horizon, but some smoke is still rising above the horizon. Srila Rupa Goswami explains that a bit further in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and there he explains that what remains is a sense of klesh. He explains that he has divided devotional service in Vaidhi Bhakti, Bhava Bhakti, and Prema Bhakti as in three categories. Right? Or devotional service according to rules and regulations, devotional service in ecstasy, and devotional service in pure love. However, he says that what is the difference between Bhava Bhakti and Prema Bhakti? They're of the same nature. It's all about love. Right? So why make Bhava Bhakti a separate category? It's simply love at a somewhat lesser degree than Prema, but it's just another category of prema, really. So no, it is a separate category because in bhava there is still a sense of klesh, a sense of suffering. One is still experiencing that there are stumbling blocks, klesh, adhyatmika klesh, adhibhautika klesh, adhidaivika klesh, or suffering from our mind and body, suffering from other living beings, suffering from natural circumstances, or the devas. Like this, the threefold miseries, the tapatraya. So these tapatraya are still affecting the living being. And why is it so? Why is it so? Srila Rupa Goswami says, because there is still a remnant, a trace of previous Vaishnav apparat. So this is when I read that, good, like, whoa. We are all under the blanket of the reaction of our previous Vaishnav apparat. That's basically what you understand. I mean, not at Bhava, way before. So totally in the fog of the reaction of so many Vaishnav apparats. Sometimes we think when we are reciting the 10 offenses that are to be avoided in chanting of the holy name, which come from the Padma Purana and so on. Then, when we think of the first offense against the holy name, which means not to blaspheme the Vaishnavas and so on, Let me think. Yes, I have to be careful about this because sometimes, you know, sometimes it happens. Right? That's what we think. But that's not actually how it is. It happens all the time. It's basically a constant state of consciousness that we have. We are a living apparat, basically. Our lifestyle is apparat. That's what we do for a living. In the morning, we start thinking apparats. When we see the other Vaishnava, we think, you know, oh, God, do I have to see this guy again first thing in the morning? Right? Oh, God. And then the bathroom gives a lot of inspiration, you know, like, he's always blocking the sink for 1 hour, you know what I mean? He gurgles, he shaves, he's got his mouth water. My God, you know what I mean? Doesn't he know he lives in an ashram with 30 people, right? What's going on? Right? And we just get into the mood, right? Right there, you know, before we've reached the sink, you know. And so many things, you know. Of course, the people, they leave their stuff hanging in the shower and they go, oh, God, you know, like all their wet feet all over the bathroom and water everywhere. Oh, you can make a whole list of so many things, right, that you have to contend with and that are like just getting the mind in the proper mood. We have woken up again, right, to our natural state of consciousness. Thinking critically, speaking harshly, somehow or other being inconsiderate of the Vaishnavas. And we're used to it because basically we have sort of, we have dressed like devotees. We have put the tilak. We have all the attributes. But when we enter into conversations, how often do we speak of Krishna? How often do we actually speak of Krishna? We speak about so many things, and then a little bit about Krishna, for a while, short. But how often do we really speak about Krishna? That is why, at one point, as the yugas move on, and as this kind of natural inclination towards offensive behavior, therefore the Yuga Dharma changes. So in the Treta Yuga, the Yuga Dharma is basically meditation on Krishna because the mind is so pure, in the Satya Yuga, mind is so pure that one naturally is inclined that way, and it's possible. It is said, therefore, in the Satya Yuga, if one has a sinful thought, right, there is immediate reaction to it. In Kali Yuga, in Bhagavatam, it is stated that we get a special concession. That in Bhagavatam, in Kali Yuga, when we think of pious things or of devotional service, just think about it, we get the benefit. And when we think all kinds of sinful things or offensive things, there's no reaction. Not immediately, not for the thought itself. But what does happen is that it all sits there inside. And now try to keep it inside. It's not so easy. Sooner or later, it will spill out of our mouths. Sooner or later, it will come out in our actions. And thus, we are not able to preoccupy ourselves with Krishna Katha. It is therefore that this inclination towards Gramya Katha, towards gossip, towards mundane topics is just coming out of our mouth. And then, in modern times, we have so much opportunity because we have the internet. And what is there? It's made of just mostly mundane and sometimes highly sinful topics. Srila Prabhupada made a comment about devotees reading Time magazine. In those days, and saying that a Vaishnava wouldn't want to see these sinful faces. I mean, you know, just the news, you know what I mean? Ah, just looking at these sinful faces. Well, so we see that in the house of Advaita Acharya, there was a constant culture on. Before the appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there were the elders. It is mentioned that many of them were disciples of Madhavendra Puri, because it is Madhavendra Puri who is the root of the Bhakti Kalpataru, of the tree, of the wish-fulfilling desire tree of devotional service, of which Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came the trunk. And at the top, that trunk split in two main branches. One was Nityananda, the other one was Advaita Acharya. It is said that Advaita Acharya is much older than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one of the elders. So it were these elders, especially the disciples of Madhavendra Puri, who were bringing unalloyed pure devotional service to Navadvip and the region, because Advaita Acharya was in Shantipur. Advaita Acharya appeared in a Varendra Brahmin community in East Bengal, all the way in the northeastern point of Bengal. The families, though, originally come from another area in Bengal near Rajshahi, which is on the northwest. Anyway, Advaita Acharya was from a very aristocratic Brahmin family. It is said that even during Muslim rule in Bengal, there were some kings, some Hindu kings, who held their ground, right? And they did not subjugate to Muslim rule. So the whole, and the grandfather of Advaita Acharya was a minister to such a king. So to one of the last Bengali Hindu kings. And therefore his grandfather was very wealthy. So his grandfather had many houses and he had various residences in Navadvip, in Shantipur. So in Shantipur, Advaita Acharya then had inherited the house of his grandfather. He had his own house as well. There is therefore in Shantipur, there are two places. One is in the town itself, which is, you know, the famous Advaita Bhavan. And then on the outside, there is the ancestral home, also belonging to Advaita Acharya. So Advaita Acharya was in Shantipur and was a very wealthy Brahmana with political clout. Right? Furthermore, Advaita Acharya, he had a very powerful physique, right? And a voice which was so loud, it was like thunder. So a very intimidating personality was Advaita Acharya, extremely powerful. And Advaita Acharya was extremely learned in scripture, and therefore it was very difficult to argue with him. And yet, Advaita Acharya, he moved from East Bengal to West Bengal and settled in Shantipur. And Shantipur was a very tight community of smarta brahmanas. And they were highly intolerable of any deviation of etiquette, because that was their main principle. Because the smriti, the manu smriti and the dharma shastra is mainly concerned with externals, and with external rules and regulations of behavior, not so much with philosophy. So therefore the smarter community was highly emphasizing behavior. And this is not proper, and you must follow these standards and these rules. And the smarter influence has become very predominant in India because the philosophy was so far away from life, from practical life, whereas the Smriti, the Manusmriti, is very close because it gives you rituals that deal with conceiving a child, that deal with all the sanskaras that are related to family life. So that was practical scripture rather than some complex philosophical scripture. So it had a good basis for becoming very popular. So it was in this atmosphere in Shantipur that that Advaita Acharya resided, and he was different because Advaita Acharya, he was dedicated to pure devotional service. And he had a mission to explain the Bhagavad Gita as it is, or as he explained it, the Gitira Satyara Pat, which means the true explanation of the Bhagavad Gita. And that was his mission, to somehow or another explain that Bhagavad Gita in that way. It wasn't always easy because sometimes to explain every verse of the Gita in a personalist way is challenging, obviously. And he didn't have any previous commentary to help him in that way. Yeah? He had to sort of figure it out himself. So it is said sometimes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would appear in his dream, even before he had appeared in the world, but he would appear in his dream, and he would, when Advaita Acharya could not find the meaning of a verse, he would just walk around and break his head and think like, what is, how can I understand this verse? And in that way, he would struggle. Then at night, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would appear in his dream and say, Acharya, Acharya, you don't understand. Right? And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would explain the meaning of that verse. I'm going to quickly... I'm multitasking here, which I'm not good at. But I quickly want to look up a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, and I'm just doing it. So bear with me if I'm for a moment, take a little pause, because it's already pushed the wrong one, and now, ta-da-da-da, Bhagavad Gita, yes it is, 13th chapter, there you go, chapter 14, 13, and what is it, somewhere... Text number 14. Yeah, here it is. Sarvata panipadam tat sarvato ksishiro mukam sarvata shruti malloke sarvam avritchitistate. So, Advaita Acharya was looking at this verse. Sarvata panipadam, everywhere. Pani, hands, padam, legs, tat, that. Sarvata, everywhere. Aksi, eyes. Shira, heads, mukam, faces, sarvata, everywhere, shrutimat, having ears, loke, in the world, sarvam, everything, avritya, covering, tistati, exists, or everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the Lord is all-pervading. He's pervading everything. So the Mayavadis had long claimed this verse, right? They had claimed it as their property and said, and this was their key to the Bhagavad Gita. They claimed it. So all these Brahmanas in Shantipur who were smartas and impersonalists, that was the common understanding in the community. And Advaita Acharya was arguing. And this, he was breaking his head on this verse. It is later, when after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had appeared, and actually during the Mahaprakash Lila, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed himself in the house of Srivas, that's when he spoke the meaning of this verse and said, Advaita Acharya, you are trying to explain the Gitira Satyara part, the true meaning of the Bhagavad Gita, and you have not been able to kind of capture the meaning of this verse. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the Lord exists, pervading everything. Advaita Acharya, you have not understood, but let me explain to you today the true meaning of this verse. Advaita Acharya, it is describing the super soul. It's describing the super soul. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the super soul exists, pervading everything. And Srila Prabhupada's translation reads that. Because Srila Baladeva Vijayabhusan maintained that explanation that Advaita Acharya received from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Srila Prabhupada took that from the commentary of Baladeva Vijayabhusan and faithfully put it in the super soul, although you wouldn't read it from the text. Right? You wouldn't understand it, and you might criticize Srila Prabhupada when you are a mundane scholar and say, well, it's not in the Sanskrit. This is a very speculative translation because he has added all this meaning which is not found there in the original Sanskrit text, you know. I mean, really, it's a total like concoction. It's like part of that, you know. Wait a minute, you know. It's the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, you know, who actually previously spoke this verse, who gave the meaning, sir. Right. Wait a minute, right? You are uninformed, right? You're just a dry walking dictionary in your translation, trying to do word translations without understanding the meaning of things. But here the Supreme Lord has given the meaning. It is the super soul who's present everywhere. In this way we see the dependence of Advaita Acharya on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because that is their relationship. Some years ago, when we made a pilgrimage to Bangladesh with a group of devotees, our Sutapa also came. We went to the birthplace of Advaita Acharya. It was a long journey. We had to cross two big rivers on boats and this, that, and in between, drive through no man's land in tempos with, you know, like these Indian put tempo things with broken glass and everything and bumping through huge holes, and it was rough, right? And we stayed there at that place, and I remember that there were not enough mosquito nets, so there were two brahmacharis in one mosquito net, and also some grihastas, and they were in two in one mosquito net. And then in one of these mosquito nets, in the middle of the night, there was a rat. It was not a trip for ladies, I tell you that. You know, it was rough. But anyway, we were there. It was amazing. There was no sign of civilization. There were no electric masts or these high power masts. There were no chimneys on the horizon, no nuclear power stations. There was nothing. It was just completely untouched. And then we were in the river plains. What is that river called? The Sona River? You remember that? I think it's the Sona River. Anyway, we're in the plains of that river. And then just behind it, there's hills starting, and in these hills, there starts Meghalaya. And that's the end of Vedic culture, because that's tribal culture there, and it's very different. Because I read in Encyclopedia Britannica, and that's authorized, you know, I read in Encyclopedia Britannica that in Meghalaya, when a man gets married, and in due course of time, his mother-in-law becomes a widow, that he has to marry his mother-in-law as well. What do you think of that? And it was for real. I mean, the marriage had to be consummated. It says literally in the Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. So it's a colorful detail. So we stood there on the banks of the river at the birth site, looking at the Meghalaya hills, appreciating that it definitely was another world out there, right? And that we were here on the edge of the Goda Mandal. And it struck me because it was so appropriate, because we're dealing with Advaita Acharya, who's none other than Mahavishnu, and who resides on the boundary between the spiritual and the material world, on the Viraja River, which separates the material world and the spiritual world, which is also known as the causal ocean. He lies down there, and then from the pores of his body come all these universes and so on. So it was amazing to be there in that place and sort of see that Advaita Acharya was right on the edge of Goda Mandal. That is where he appeared. And he is Mahavishnu, and he appeared first. He was the very first, after Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri was the very first where this extraordinary love of God manifested, where he actually manifested this pure love of Raja Bhakti. But how could it be? Isn't it that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the one who gives that? And isn't it that without the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one cannot get that love? So how is it that Madhavendra Puri had it? This question had puzzled my mind for a long time. And, you know, how to answer it? It was just a very difficult question. I couldn't answer it. Until one day, I was reading Murari Gupta's diary, right? The Kadacha, or the Chaitanya Charita Mahakavya, as it's known. And I came across this one verse. And in this verse it is said that Madhavendra Puri was a Shakti Avesh avatar of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he said, that's how it worked. That's how he could have that love of God. He got it from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after all, who manifested through him as... and empowered him with the Shakti. And then, yes, through him, the Lord worked. And thus, it was still Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Advaita Acharya became the disciple of Madhavendra Puri. And thus, he was the eldest at the time present there. And it was in his house and in the house of Srivas, who was about Advaita Acharya, a good 50 years older than Lord Chaitanya, and Srivas a good 35 years older than Lord Chaitanya. He was a contemporary of Srivas, contemporary of Sachimata and Jagannath Misra. Srivas and Malini, they were neighbors. After all, Srivas Angan is just next to Yogapit, right? See? So they were neighbors, basically, and close friends, very intimate friends. They were friends of the family. And Malini was there throughout the whole pregnancy as assisting Sachi Devi in different way, and even at the birth she was assisting and so on. So they had a very close relationship. So these were the elders in the house of Srivas, especially Kirtan, in the house of Advaita Acharya, especially discussions on Shastra, but also Kirtan, of course, and deity worship and all these things. And in this way, they were carrying the movement. And although Advaita Acharya went very far in against the grain of the community, of the Brahmin community in Shantipur. I mean, Haridas Thakur lived in Benapol, which is not far away, now in Bangladesh, just across the border. But in those days, of course, it was all one. And he would just walk to Shantipur. And on one occasion, when Advaita Acharya did this Shraddha ceremony, this ceremony for benedicting his ancestors, then one must, at one point, after various offerings have been made, feed the brahmanas. And instead of feeding the brahmanas, he fed Haridas Thakur. Okay, so the brahmanas, you know, they would think like, first of all, they missed a feast, right? You know, so that's sort of stung, you know, like, gosh, you know, this is our right, you know. Healthy brahmanas, you know, especially in the middle part of the body, well developed, were missing out on a feast, which was really their right, you know. I mean, their God-given right, I mean, for God's sake, you know. Anyway, so he gave it to a Muslim. I mean, now, you know, nice, but there are limits, you know what I'm saying? I mean, really, that was outrageous. You can understand that the whole Brahmin community was highly, highly upset about the whole thing. But, who could stand up against Advaita Acharya? Who was so learned that he could slap you around the ears with slokas? Who could stand in front of Advaita Acharya, whose voice was so loud that just that alone was enough to create fear in the heart? And therefore, Advaita Acharya got away with it. Anyone else would have been ostracized from the Brahmin community for less, but they couldn't touch him. That was Advaita Acharya, such a powerful personality. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, there's an interesting reference about the power of Advaita Acharya's voice. And there it describes that on one occasion, the Advaita Acharya said to the Vaishnavas who would regularly come to his house, he said, "Today we will have Harinam Sankirtan, we'll have Nagar Kirtan, we will go out and chant the name of the Lord." So they went out chanting, and then after a while, Advaita Acharya said, "Today we will not chant the name of Krishna. Today we will chant the name of Gauranga." And all the devotees felt very ecstatic about the idea of chanting the name of Gauranga. But at the same time, although their hearts felt happy, they also were afraid, because they knew very well that Lord Chaitanya didn't like that when he would be glorified. So it's like, well, it's a great idea, Advaita Acharya, but we don't know if the Lord will be appreciating this, so we're not sure about it. He might get upset. Advaita Acharya said, no problem, we'll do it. And then he said, "But I will not sing, because my voice is so loud that when I sing, everyone will run away. So I'll just dance." So then the devotees, yeah, they were stuck with it. They had to do it, you know. They had to chant. But anyway, they did it. And then, you know, in the beginning, still afraid. But then they became ecstatic. Just by chanting the name of Lord Chaitanya. And Advaita Acharya started dancing. And he also became so ecstatic that he forgot himself and started singing the name of Gauranga anyway, and he composed a song about Lord Chaitanya, an entire song, which is there. I haven't memorized it, and I haven't brought it for you today, and to dig that up out of my phone will not be possible. But you can look at it yourself, right, in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. So, how nice are the pastimes of Advaita Acharya. Hare Krishna. So one time, one last point maybe about Advaita Acharya. So we understand the relationship between Advaita Acharya and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and how Advaita Acharya is at all time dependent on Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and how Advaita Acharya is the first one in the material world. He is getting involved with the living beings because he's Mahavishnu. They came from his body. All these living beings are within his body. And then he is manifesting these universes. And then these living beings are entering into the material realm from Advaita Acharya. So like this, we are appreciating. Okay. Chaliye. Gotram Vardhanam Iti. Let our family increase. Srivas Thakur said. So, anyway. Yes, so Advaita Acharya is the first one who is connected with all the living beings. So the mercy comes from him first. He actually is sort of an expansion of the Lord who is with the living beings, involved with the living beings, while the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, is involved in his eternal pleasure pastimes and then just sort of gets so ecstatic, you know. Huh? Material world? Oh, yeah, there is one. Right? I mean, he forgets the material world. But Advaita Acharya is actually deeply concerned with all the living beings. Therefore, it is Advaita Acharya who is praying for the appearance of Lord Chaitanya, because he knows he can give what I cannot give. He can give that pure love of God. Right? Therefore, I must make him appear. So in this way, we should understand how important Advaita Acharya is to us, because he is always concerned with the well-being of the fallen, conditioned souls. Okay, I'll end with that. So any questions, any comments?